Our study tonight is out of Jeremiah chapter 51, verses 59 through 64. Sariah's symbolic prophetic mission of final vengeance. I would imagine you probably haven't heard too much about Sariah in Sunday school. I sure didn't either. Sometimes God's people need special encouragement that the Lord is really going to deliver them and or punish their oppressive foes. Jeremiah 51, 59 to 64, in its historical context, is a passage about such a need. We view this passage for our insight and edification. I want to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Jeremiah 51, verses 59 through 64. The word which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Sariah, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, when he went to with Zedekiah to the king of Judah unto Babylon in the fourth year of his reign. And this Sariah was, it says, a quiet prince. Actually, he was a quartermaster. He was responsible for overseeing the operation of the transfer of the king. So Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that should come upon Babylon, even all these words that are written against Babylon. And Jeremiah said to Sariah, when thou comest to Babylon and shalt see and shall read all these words, then thou shalt say, O Lord, thou hast spoken against this place to cut it off, that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but that it shall be desolate forever. And it shall be when thou hast made an end of reading this book that thou shalt bind a stone to it and cast it into the midst of the Euphrates. And thou shalt say, thus shall Babylon sink and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary or they shall perish. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. In other words, you would say, thus ends the words of the prophet Jeremiah. Okay. The final event relative to Jeremiah's prophecy about Babylon's fall is recorded in this passage, Jeremiah 51, 59 to 64. And this event occurred in the fourth year of the reign of Judah's last king, Zedekiah. Now, Babylon's king Nebuchadnezzar had summoned Judah's vassal king Zedekiah to Babylon. And William Shea, in an article that he wrote, Daniel 3, Extra Biblical Text on the Convocation of the Plain of Dura, in an Andrews University Seminary Studies in the spring of 1982, offers strong evidence to suggest that Nebuchadnezzar summoned all his vassal kings to Babylon in 594 BC to ensure their loyalty after an attempted revolt in Babylon a little less than a year earlier. Shea believes that this gathering was recorded in Daniel 3 when Nebuchadnezzar called all his puppet kings to bow in homage before his golden image, the image before whom Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refused to bow. Now, y'all have heard of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? And the fiery furnace and how the king put him in the fiery furnace and so forth. That event coincides with this event. And so Zedekiah was one of the officials who was called to go to Babylon and to bow before this image. And in all likelihood, he did bow because everybody bowed except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We used to remember them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, shake at the bed, make at the bed, and in the bed to go. But anything to help memorize. But anyway, that's what we did. Well, Zedekiah was called by Babylon's king to come to the plain of Dura and bow in idolatrous worship before Nebuchadnezzar's golden image, an event that would have greatly angered the Lord, because this is where this king is putting pressure on Zedekiah, who's the king of Judah, to bow before an image. And the Lord, of course, wants to counter that. Now, one of Zedekiah's officials who made this trip with him was Sariah, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah. And from Jeremiah 32:12, where Barak is reported to have the same father and the same grandfather as Sariah, we know that Sariah was the brother of Barak, the scribe who wrote down Jeremiah's prophecies. So what happens is that Jeremiah is giving this copy of this book to the brother of the guy who's writing his prophecies down, give him Sariah. Because Sariah is a quartermaster, he's getting ready to go with the king all the way back to Babylon, and so he wants him to go back there. Now, since this mission by Zedekiah and his officials was meant to reaffirm Zedekiah's loyalty to Babylon's king Nebuchadnezzar by bowing before Nebuchadnezzar's golden image, God had a prophetic mission for Sariah to perform when he got to Babylon that would counter Nebuchadnezzar's idolatry. And that's what this passage is that we just read. Jeremiah commissioned Sariah to take a scroll upon which he had written all the words of God's coming judgment against Babylon. And in Babylon, when he got there, he was to read these words and say, O Lord, you have said concerning this place that you will cut it off, so that nothing shall dwell in it, neither man nor beast, and it shall be desolate forever. Incidentally, it's desolate to this day. You can still see the ruins of Babylon if you were to go there. It's just amazing, but people don't live there. And the Euphrates River has been rerouted away from Babylon, and now it doesn't even flow near. It flows off to the side, and it's basically in a desert area. Now, when Sariah had finished reading the scroll and saying these words, he was to tie a stone to it and cast it into the midst of the Euphrates River. And of course, if you do that, it'll sink. And since he had written that the scroll was lambskin, you take lambskin and you tie it to a stone and you throw it in the Euphrates River and it sinks, guess what? It's going to rot very quickly. It's going to be destroyed. And so this was a symbol of what would happen to Babylon. So he was supposed to say, thus shall Babylon sink to rise no more because of the disaster that I am bringing upon her, and they shall become exhausted. The translation literal is they shall become exhausted, but the New International Version paraphrases it to say her people will fall. The people will be worn out so as to be exhausted, and just as Babylon today is a desert place, and the people that used to be there are all dead. That's the picture that's here. Just like the city will fall and the city will cease to exist, these people will stop living. Now, this ended the prophetic words of Jeremiah, so that the rest of the book of Jeremiah was written by another unknown author. Chapter 52 is written by another author. We don't know who it was. But that doesn't bother us, because it's very typical that when you have a famous writer writing a book and then he dies, that someone else comes along and finishes it. This is what happened with Deuteronomy. Remember, Deuteronomy is written by Moses. Well, Moses, you know, he dies, and then the Lord buries him. So the book is finished by another author. We believe that the other author was Joshua. But it's interesting, when Jesus referred to the Old Testament, he mentioned that it was all inspired of God in Luke chapter 11, thing verse 51. So we don't worry about who wrote this. It's covered under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we get into Jeremiah 52 next time, we're not too worried about who wrote it, simply because we don't know who wrote it. It's covered under the inspiration of God by the words of Jesus. So in other words, God used Sariah's mission to Babylon to counter the oppressive and influential effort by Nebuchadnezzar to intimidate Zedekiah into submitting to idolatrous worship before his golden image, a mission that promised God's destruction of Babylon and its people so that it would no longer have any impact on the world for evil idolatry. Now, the Lord's deliverance of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace in Daniel chapter 3, 1 to 30, in reward for their faith shown by refusing to bow to Nebuchadnezzar's image, led to the Babylonian king's confession and edict that their God was the true God who was to be honored above all other gods. I really believe that we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar, the king, in heaven someday. I believe he became a believer. In fact, there's a prophecy in Scripture that says that likens up the Babylon's king Nebuchadnezzar to a lion. He was like a beast. And then in the latter days, this beast stood up upon his feet and a mind of a man was given to him. That sounds like he was converted. But this shook him up when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of that fire furnace, and they didn't even have the smell of smoke on them, let alone any singed hair. And these guys were in these flowing robes, you know, they should have been fried before they ever hit the bottom of the furnace. It was so hot. In fact, the men who threw them in died. But they came out of that. And this impressed Nebuchadnezzar. There's no God that can save like the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So he made a new edict. Anybody that says anything against their God, you know, he's going to get it. Nevertheless, Babylon's idolatrous influence needed to be destroyed. And Zedekiah, who likely bowed before the golden image, needed an encouragement from the Lord still to hold to the true God. It's interesting that God would not let Zedekiah, who was weak in the faith anyway, he would not let him go without giving him a warning or a testimony that this false God that he was bowing to was false, that the true God was going to judge such false gods of Babylon and destroy the city of Babylon. So to offset the powerful thrust of Babylon's king to pressure Zedekiah to worship his golden image and idolatry, God had Zedekiah's official Seraiah, the brother of Jeremiah's scribe Baruch, read Jeremiah's scroll of God's coming judgment on Babylon, then tie the scroll to a rock and throw it into the midst of the Euphrates River to testify symbolically that Babylon would thus be destroyed and no longer exist. This ministry was meant to encourage Zedekiah and his officials with him still to hold firmly in faith to Judah's true God. So if we are confronted with strong pressures to yield to unbiblical beliefs, be assured that God will provide his protective encouragement to adhere to the truth opposite such ungodly pressure. And thus may we hold to the truth. I've used this illustration some time ago, but I like to use it because it's really a neat one. My wife and I, on one of our vacations, I forget if it was a fall vacation or a spring, I forget. But anyway, we went to the dinosaur park in Rocky Hill. I don't know if you've been there or not, but we went in. And we went indoors where they have these huge footprints of the dinosaurs in slurpy mud and so forth. And we were listening to, they had a guide there talking about 200 million years ago this thing came along. Oh, we had just about had our fill of it. Well, right next to this exhibit was a small exhibit of raindrops. And you can see these raindrops, and they're really large, just all over the place. And these raindrops were formed suddenly, and they were buried in mud very suddenly, because raindrops, normally, if it's pouring rain, there's water that fills up, and then the impressions of the raindrops get washed away very, very quickly. So these raindrops are pouring, and all of a sudden, mud must have slopped over it. And it was formed into a hard rock. It became a fossil. It was fossilized raindrops. I remember having read in Wickham and Morris's book, The Genesis Flood, that they have found fossilized raindrops all around the world. And what's interesting, they don't have any hail. No hail, just the raindrops. Now that would make sense if the rain that fell during the Noahic flood was the condensation of a huge mass of water that was above the earth, which probably acted as a canopy that protected the earth from some of the harmful actinic rays of the sun so that life on the earth could grow heavily, and there would have been a much higher carbon dioxide quantity in the atmosphere, which would have greatly enhanced plant growth and made it very large and so forth. So, but this is consistent with the Genesis flood. But the very fact that these raindrops were fossilized, and you can see them right there, and they actually admitted that they were fossilized raindrops, is an indication that that fossil was formed very quickly. And with a tremendous amount of rain, because raindrop upon raindrop was just covering, the imprints were covering one another, so the rain must have been coming on just like a bucket. It's huge. And these drops were huge, about the size of marbles. Big, big things. And there they were, and it was in this very, very hard rock. And I knew that it acted, according to Whitcomb and Morse, as a testimony of the fact that the Genesis flood came, and it was just as the Bible indicated, and that the earth is not millions and billions of years old, but very, very short. So right as we were listening to this guy talk about these dinosaur tracks being 200 million years of age, here's this wonderful exhibit, and in fact, I hope it's still there, of these fossilized raindrops. And it was like God was testifying, look at this. They're all wet. This is right. My word is right. And it was such an encouragement to go there and to see that. So I remember leaving there thinking, you know, it's amazing. God always provides a testimony. If you look for it, if you pay attention, he's always providing an encouragement that counters the error that we face. So we need to look for the encouragement. If we're facing theological error around us. God won't let things go unsettled. He wants our minds to be settled on the truth. So look for the encouragement.